I am thankful for this opportunity to stand here today. Thankful to Andy for trusting me to bring you God's word and share with you today. And the message today kind of it's personal for me because I have lived what I'm going to be talking about today, and maybe some of you have too. So before we jump into God's word, would you bow your heads with me and let's pray. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you so much for the opportunity that we have had to worship together and praise your name and lift your name on high. God, I pray that that as we get ready to dive into your word, God, I pray that we would be challenged. God, I pray that we would be convicted. And God, I pray that somebody today, someone would experience life change. God, we love you so much. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, today I want to talk to you about this. The title of my message is Stay in Your Lane. And you're like, well, stay in your lane, what does that mean? Well, we're going to get there, trust me. But I want to talk about staying in your lane. Today we're going to be in 1 Samuel. If you don't know where that is in the Bible, it's before 2 Samuel. There is two of them. So Samuel's the same guy. There's not a Samuel 1, and yeah, you get it. But we're going to be in chapters 12 and 13 for the most part of 1 Samuel. So to kind of help set us up and get us to chapters 12 and 13, Saul is king, and he's coming off of a victory over the Ammonites. Okay, so the people, the Israelites, willingly renewed their commitment to him as their king. Now, if you're wondering who Saul is, the Israelites back in chapter 7 of 1 Samuel, they wanted a king, okay? And in chapter 8, Saul was eventually named king, okay? So the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 12, Samuel was the last judge, okay? You know, we have the judges in the Old Testament. Well, Samuel was the last of the judges, and he reminds the people of the history of the appointment of their king, okay? He appointed a king as the people requested. Now, Samuel, like we said, last of the judges, and because he was the last of the judges, this is a change. This change in naming Saul king wasn't just a change of leaders or leadership, but it was also a change in systems of government, okay, which was a big deal. Samuel last of the judges, Saul first of the kings. So everything's changing. And Samuel marked this change in government by reminding the people, the Israelites, of the reign of the past judges and by warning them that they had actually sinned in asking for a king, okay? And they must cease their rebellion and serve God if they were to expect to benefit from having this king. Now, I say there because Saul wasn't the king that God appointed, okay? Saul was the king the people chose. And there is a big difference because God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Amen? So you have Samuel here, and he was in charge. And now I would think that maybe Samuel is probably a little upset. You know, maybe he's upset that he's no longer in charge. Because after all, here's Samuel who didn't do anything wrong. He didn't wrong his people. He didn't treat them bad. You know, but the people are like, well, we just want a king. Okay? Samuel even went before his people and asked them, look, have I wronged you guys? Have I done anything wrong to you? And when the people responded, they were like, well, no, you didn't do anything wrong to us. You haven't wronged us at all. So Samuel called upon them to make this statement before God and Saul as witnesses, okay? They committed themselves before the witnesses that Samuel had, in fact, done nothing wrong. Now, the reason Samuel asked this is because he wanted to make things right with his followers if he had done something wrong. He didn't want his legacy to be that of someone who failed or wronged people, okay? Now, I can't speak for everybody in this room. I can speak for myself. But as I get older, I would want to know if I had ever wronged anyone. You know, I would not want to walk around carrying the guilt of knowing that I have wronged people, you know, or done mean things to people. Okay, so I think maybe instead of waiting till we get a little wiser, a little older, maybe we should start living with that as a goal now. No, you know. So Samuel, knowing that he didn't do anything wrong to his people, to his followers, he's probably feeling a little bit more at peace, knowing he didn't do any harm, okay? But it also gave him the opportunity to say, look, your request for a king is not based off of anything that I did wrong, okay? You asked for a king, you rejected the judges during the rulership of a judge who did you no wrong. But it turns out they rejected the judges because of their own desires. And it leads me to this question. Have I ever wanted to chase after something I wanted without seeking God first? Have I ever wanted to chase after something I wanted without seeking God first? When they asked for a king, Samuel warned them of the problems they should expect. And then if you were to jump back a little further into chapter 8, you would see that. Okay, so Samuel's like, look, y'all are going to have some problems coming your way. Okay? Trust me. You have done wrong by asking for a king. Now, all throughout the history of the Israelites, over and over we see them saved from bondage and God providing them with the leadership that they needed. Okay? We have Moses and Aaron who led them out of Egypt. Okay? And when the Israelites were in bondage, they cried out to God and God heard them and would send them help. And it was the first of many times that God provided the leaders and the leadership that Israel needed when the people had been obedient. This morning I want to read to you from 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 9 through 10, and we'll have the verses here up on the screens. But it says this, "But they forgot the Lord their God, so he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. They cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies and we will serve you.'" Okay, so despite God's goodness, the people forgot about him. Okay, so he sold them to their enemies. Over and over again, we see the Israelites run to God in times of trouble, in times of need, only to be saved. Okay, and then they turn around, do the same thing over, you know. It's this repeating recycle. The Israelites are like, "God, save us, we need your help." And God's like, "All right, I got you." A couple years later, "God, sorry, we're calling you on it. We did it again, we're sorry, save us." "All right, I got you." It's this never-ending cycle. Over and over, we see this happen. How many chances is God going to give them? I mean, I look at my own life. I say, "God, how many chances are you going to give me? You know, how many chances is God going to give you?" And it makes me ask myself this question that I want you to ask yourself this morning. How often do I run to God in times of need? And once he provides, why do I go right back to what I was doing before? I'm going to repeat that again. How often do I run to God in times of need? And once he provides, why do I go right back to doing what I was before? Over and over, the Israelites would promise God that they would serve him if he delivered them from the hands of their enemies. And God did. Over and over and over. So the question this morning is this. Who do you rely on? Who do you look to for your future? We all say that we rely on God. But when he does not deliver in a timely manner, we begin trying to take matters into our own hands. Okay? Because we do not like to wait. So we're like, "All right, God, I've prayed for this for years. You haven't delivered it, so I'm going to go ahead and try to get it on my own." Okay? Now, Israel had problems because of their own sins. Okay? God was not unwilling or unable to provide the leadership that they needed, okay? The Israelites did not need a king. God had already provided the leadership and protection that they needed. The only problem was their own sinfulness, okay? The people, they wanted a king to go and fight their battles, which I find interesting because if you go back to 1 Samuel 7, Samuel led the Israelites to victory over the Philistines. So if Samuel did it, why do all of a sudden you need a king to lead you over victory? Okay? What grounds did they have for needing a king to fight their battles? What grounds was there for doubting that they could be victorious again? The point Samuel is trying to make here is that their request for a king has no merit whatsoever. Okay? At the end of the day, God above was their king. Okay? And their request for a king exposed a lack of faith in God. So Samuel appointed Saul king by God's command, but there was a warning that came with it, okay? Samuel reminded them that they could no more prosper under the kings than they had under the judges. unless they really, truly followed and obeyed God. You see, it wasn't weakness in the judges that led to defeat. It was the disobedience of the people that led to their own defeats. Okay? Their king, Saul, could not protect them from the consequences of evil. He couldn't. Okay? He would simply suffer with them. Okay? But if they could obey God and listen to God, then they and their king would prosper. You see, at the end of the day, it all depends on obedience to God. Okay? It all depended on their obedience to God rather than on who reigned over them. Even though we might suffer at the hands of evil rulers, the bottom line is that our well-being depends on God alone. Next slide we're going to go to. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 5 says this, "I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he is killed has authority to cast him into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." It brings me to my next point. Rulers can cause pain and suffering, but they cannot take away your relationship with God and the ultimate blessings that come with that. I'm going to say it again. Rulers can cause you pain and suffering, but they can never take away your relationship with God and the ultimate blessings that come with that. Okay? But in that, likewise, even good rulers cannot spare you from the consequences of your sins if you are disobedient to God. Okay? Now, it's safe to say that we've all seen it snow here. I saw it snow here last Sunday, right? Raise your hand if you've ever seen it snow here, like, in the middle of the hottest day in the summer. It's not going to happen, right? No. It would be a miracle if that happened, right? You know, 90 degrees outside with 80% humidity, and all of a sudden it starts, that would be weird. Snow not happening right there, okay? Well, that would be a miracle. So Samuel wants to send a message to the people so they know that they had sinned in asking for a king, okay? Now, you're probably wondering why I just asked if you've ever seen it snow here in the summer. Well, listen to 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 16 through 18. We got to hear. "Even now, take your stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not the wheat harvest today? I will call to the Lord that he may send rain and thunder," thunder and rain. "Then you will know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord by asking yourselves a king." So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Okay? Now, this was also a miracle. Okay? Just like snow on a 90-degree day here in the middle of summer would be a miracle. The reason this is a miracle is because rain rarely fell, if ever, in the land of Canaan at the time of the wheat harvest. Okay? Let alone thunder, too. Now, if it had come at exactly the time that Saul called for it, this would confirm his teaching that the people had surely sinned in asking for a king. So sure enough, right there in that moment, God sends thunder and rain all day long. And now the people are like, whoa, what'd we do? Now they are fearing not just the Lord, but Samuel too. So finally, after this happened, the people confessed for the first time that they had actually sinned in asking for a king. They asked Samuel right there in that moment, "Samuel, pray to God for us to be saved so that we don't die." So we see this repeating cycle again. They sinned, and they're like, "Oh, we messed up. God, save us." Okay? So God saved them. Now are they going to go back to doing whatever they want? They knew that they deserved to be punished, okay? But they did not want to suffer for their sin. Okay? Samuel told them not to fear. He confirmed to them that while what they had done was wicked, they could still serve God faithfully. Okay? Instead of turning their backs on God, they could now remain faithful if they chose in obeying him. You see, we serve a God of mercy. We serve a God of forgiveness. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of the price that Jesus paid on the cross, we can escape punishment for our sin. But that requires us to turn from sin and turn to God and do right. Now, back to Samuel. This is a little crazy to me, how Samuel was being so cool about everything. I don't understand it. The people wronged Samuel greatly, okay? And they wronged God, even though Samuel had never done anything wrong to his people, okay? Even though he did nothing wrong, they still rejected him. How easy could it have been for Samuel in that moment to become bitter or even give up or seek harm on him, okay? Sadly, many leaders today, if they are unfairly rejected by people, they would turn against them. And it makes me wonder, have you ever turned your back on someone who wronged you? I have. I'm not proud of it. But I've had moments in life where I have turned my back on people who have wronged me. Samuel had every right to do that. But he decided to be patient and continued to do them good. And he forgave them as they repented. Now, what an incredible lesson that is. Let's go to the next slide here. No matter how someone treats you, always pray for them and love them. That's hard to do sometimes. I ain't gonna lie. Okay? There are people in my life that I do not want to show love and pray for. But God calls me to do it. So Samuel, no longer serving in capacity as judge, since the people, he's not in charge anymore because the people have their king. But he was still a prophet and a teacher for everyone. Okay? They could continue to be assured of his spiritual guidance in their lives and instruction in their lives. But notice in Samuel chapter 12, verses 24 through 25, that not even the appointment of a king would prevent their destruction if they turned from God. It says this, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, both you and your king will be swept away." So the reason they had suffered was not because of Samuel or the judges before him. It was because they were unfaithful. The oppression that they felt came from God, okay, not just the enemies around them. If the people continued to sin, not only would Saul be powerless to prevent oppression, but he too would be swept away. Not exactly a milk and cookies kind of warm feeling, if you know what I'm talking about, you know? So Saul, when he became king, was around 30 years old. I recently turned 40, and I could not imagine the pressures that come with being a king at 40 years old, let alone 30 years old, okay? And for the most part, Saul had been a good king, okay? God had blessed him, and the people were pleased. If you go back to chapter 7, Saul was victorious in battle over the Ammonites and was officially accepted as king thereafter. So after this happens, the Philistines were becoming a threat. So Saul decides to build a standing army of about 3,000 men. 2,000 of the men stayed with him, and 1,000 went with Jonathan. And this is kind of the first time you hear about Jonathan, who is Saul's son. And if you continue to read on through 1 Samuel, you'll see an important role that he plays. So Jonathan goes ahead and he attacked a Philistine garrison. Now, if you don't know what a garrison is troops stationed in or around a town to defend it. Well, Jonathan was successful in this attack, and word got back to Saul, and he spread the news. Well, when the news got back to the Philistines, let's just say they weren't so happy, okay? The Philistines were not happy. And as a result, they viewed the Israelites as an abomination. They absolutely hated them. And now Saul realizes that certain war is certainly pending. It's coming, okay? The Philistines are going to come after him. So he draws back to regroup, and Jonathan's attack on the Philistines provoked a full-scale war between these nations. The Philistines brought with them an incredible size of an army to fight. The Bible says that they had around 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. Point is, their numbers are vast, especially compared to the 3,000 people that Saul had. Okay, I would not like my chances in that battle. So the people in Saul's army begin to grow scared, and because they're scared, they began to flee. They were hiding wherever they could find safety, in caves, thickets, holes, pits, wherever they could find a place to be safe, they went. Now, some of the soldiers remained with Saul, but they were frightened and trembling. Now, this is where it all starts to go really bad for Saul, okay? This is the beginning of his downfall as king. Saul was scheduled to meet with Samuel so he could offer a sacrifice and give Saul counsel from God. Listen to 1 Samuel 13, verses 8 through 9. It says this, "Now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Saul. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, 'Bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offerings.' And he offered the burnt offering." Now, how many days does it say to wait there? 7 days, right? That was the instruction that Saul had. So Saul knew that Samuel was coming, okay? He needed to wait because that was the instruction given to him. Well, Samuel's running a little bit behind, and the people all around Saul are getting scared. They're frightened. They're leaving. Saul wanted a sacrifice to be honored or to be offered to God to bring favor upon him. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting that, okay? There's nothing wrong with wanting to offer a sacrifice to have God on your side. But he grew impatient, and he offered up a sacrifice before Samuel arrived. It was in this moment that Saul stepped outside of his lane, okay? He stepped outside of his lane. All he had to do for God to have favor was to stay in his lane. That's all he had to do. So right as he's finishing up this offering, Samuel shows up. Now, when he greeted Saul, he basically said, "Dude, what are you doing? You knew that you were supposed to wait for me to do this." Samuel knew Saul disobeyed God in this moment. But all Saul was doing in his eyes was seeking the favor of the Lord. This brings up my next point. How many times in your life have you tried to create your own lane, thinking that you can handle something on your own without giving God the opportunity to move? How many times in life have you tried to create your own lane, thinking you can handle something on your own without giving God the opportunity to move? Chapter 13 goes on to say that Saul acted foolishly, and because of this, his kingdom would not be established. And if you go on to chapter 15, you'll see that Saul commits even more obvious and extreme disobedience to God. And it was becoming increasingly clear that Saul's main concern was to maintain favor in the eyes of people and not in the eyes of God. And ultimately, as a result of that, he was rejected as king. He felt that taste. He felt the favor of people, and it was all going to his head. The pride got to him. And ultimately, as a result, like I said, he was rejected. He wasn't relying on God, okay, the one that would have allowed him to establish his kingdom. He created his own lane, and he thought he could do all these things on his own. Man, what about us? I wonder, do we justify disobedience to God because what he tells us to do seems difficult? Saul did not receive a command by God to go to war with the Philistines. Okay? He certainly did not have authority to offer a sacrifice. All he had to do was wait for Samuel. Okay? He tried to play God in a way. Had Saul been faithful in that moment, if he had stayed in his lane, he and his people, his descendants, would have continued to serve as kings. All God wanted in a king was a man after God's own heart. This was a goal and intent for all his kings. And eventually that was fulfilled by the man who becomes king after Saul. We all know who that is, King David. But I want to close this morning with a story. This story is actually about me and my unwillingness to wait for God's timing in my own life, trying to create my own lanes. For as long as I can remember, I knew at the age of 17 that God was called me to be a worship leader. And I was like, okay, this is cool. Like, I'd been leading worship for a few years. I was like, okay, this is God, if you want me to be a worship leader, I'll be a worship leader. So I was like, okay, so what's next? What do I need to do? But as someone who's led worship for over 20 years, I never thought that my life and ministry would involve youth ministry, let alone did I ever believe it would lead me to standing up and preaching in front of my own peers and people my own age and older than me. I remember trying to chase things myself. I remember as I got older and You know, I was leading worship. Man, God gave me all these incredible opportunities. And I don't say this to brag or to gloat or anything like that, but here I am, 19, 20 years old. I'm on stage in front of thousands of people leading worship every weekend. I mean, I was traveling, leading worship at youth conferences of thousands of people. And I'll tell you what, it all went straight to my head real quick. It was not good for me. God took those opportunities away. But I remember trying to chase things for myself, okay? And as God gave me these things, I never gave God the glory. I was like, man, check me out. Look where I am. I'm 20 years old. Look at all these people I'm in front of. It was all going, pride, I'll tell you what, pride's going to knock you down way faster than you want it to, okay? I'm living proof of that. One of the reasons I was upset in this moment is because I still wasn't working full-time in ministry, and that's all I wanted, okay? But I was just leading worship part-time, you know, serving when I could. Something a lot of you don't know about me is I worked at Nordstrom for 12 years. I worked in the men's shoe department, so if you ever have any shoe questions, feel free to talk to me. But I worked at Nordstrom for 12 years while trying to break into ministry full-time. And, man, it just wasn't happening. I mean, I worked at different churches in part-time roles, you know, between working in Nordstrom and working part-time at churches. I was working 8 days a week, you know. And all this time I kept wondering, God, why are you not allowing me to serve in a church full-time? I remember, you know, I grew tired of it. I grew frustrated with it, kind of like Saul was growing frustrated with having to wait for Samuel, okay? I would get angry and upset with God and ask him, God, why not me? I would do that instead of saying, God, whatever you want for me, okay? I was trying to create my own lane instead of allowing God to move me in the lane that he already had me. Okay? I was trying to accomplish all these things on my own the entire time. And ultimately, I got to a place where I was like, man, I don't even know if this is for me anymore. Maybe I should, you know, work in Nordstrom full time and go into management. You know? I was done with it. I grew frustrated having to wait, just like Saul. I was in a bad place. I hated, kind of where I was in life. I remember I was 33 years old, and my cousin Larry, we're the same age, and he's now a lead pastor at a church in Northern California, but at this time he was their executive pastor. And I remember he called me up one summer afternoon. He said, hey, what's up, man? How's it going? I was like, oh, not much. Day off, just relaxing. He's like, oh, cool. He's like, how's life? I was like, oh, it's good. You know, just this and this and this. He's like, no, but really, how's life? You see, my cousin knew that I wanted to be in ministry full-time, and he knew I still wasn't. So he said, hey, I have this crazy idea. He's like, why don't you quit your job and move up here and do like a six-month like full-time ministry apprenticeship with us here at my church? I was like, are you going to pay me? He's like, not much. I was like, I'm good. So I was like, no, I'm good, man. I'm not going to walk away from everything that I know here. So he's like, well, at least come up and check out the church and the city and things like that. So I said, okay, what's the worst that can happen? I get to go spend a day with my cousin and see his family. So I literally flew up to Northern California. I think it was on a Tuesday morning. I spent the day at the church, getting driven around the town, checking everything out. And I flew home that night. So it was like a one-day trip up to Northern California and back. After talking with my cousin, he's like, look, this is how much I can pay you. I was like, dude, I got bills that cost more than that. And I was like, hey, you know, I need some time to pray about this and think about this. He calls me the next day. He's like, well, all right, what's your answer? I need to know. I was like, dude, I said give me some time. So anyways, long story short, I said, you know what, maybe I need a change. You know, maybe I need to try something different. So I quit my job in Nordstrom. I packed up, drove up to Northern California, was at this church for 6 months, and part of the goal by the end of the 6 months was to help me find a job in full-time ministry somewhere. Well, that didn't happen. Their commitment to me came to an end. My commitment to them was done. So I was like, I'm going to drive home for a few days and kind of spend time with family, visit friends. I had no idea what I was going to do. I remember visiting the church that I grew up at. I remember driving back up to Northern California. And clear as day, I heard God tell me, Matt, you need to move back home to Corona. I said, okay, I got nowhere to live. So I called my dad. I said, hey, God told me I need to come home. Can I come home? He's like, yeah, no problem. Cool. So here I am, 34 years old. I have no job. I don't have a lot of money. I've got enough money to live for a few months. And it's like, oh, I can go back get my job in Nordstrom, and I, you know, because I left on great terms, and they wanted to bring me back, but they just didn't have anything. So then I ended up getting a job in retail management for about, you know, 6 months, and I absolutely hated it. And I got to another place in life where I was like, God, what the heck is going on? You know, so and now I'm right back in this place where I'm like, maybe I need to start creating things for myself again. You know, it's this pattern that's going to repeat itself for me. I remember going to breakfast with a really close friend of mine. His name's Nate, and he's one of my closest friends. He says, Matt, how you doing? I'm like, what is it with people asking me how I'm doing? Like, what's going on here? And I was like, I'm good. He's like, no, really, how you doing? Again, I'm like, what is up with this? I'm like, I said, man, I'm miserable. My life has no direction right now. I have no idea what I'm supposed to be doing with my life. So he's like, well, maybe it's time for you to step out of the boat. I said, okay, what do you mean I need to step out of the boat? He's like, well, remember when Peter stepped out of the boat, he had to keep his eyes on God and trust that he would not sink. He had to put his faith in God in that moment. He's like, so you need to step out of the boat and trust that God will carry you and provide for you. I said, okay, well, what does stepping out of the boat look like for me? He's like, you need to figure out that part out on your own. I was like, well, thanks. This was awesome. You're paying for breakfast. So anyways, a couple weeks goes by. I'm praying, God, what do you want? What do you want? I wake up one morning, and it clears day again. I heard God say, I need to quit my job. I was like, really? I'm jobless again 6 months after I just got this job? So I called my friend that gave me this job. I said, hey, I need to quit. And she's like, I know you do. She's like, I would never fire you because you're doing a good job, but this is not for you. You're meant for something more. So I called my friend Nate up. I was like, hey, I finally realized what stepping out of the boat looks like for me. I need to quit my job. He's like, yeah, I knew you had to. I was like, why didn't you just tell me that? Would have saved me the last couple weeks of agony and pain and prayer. But no, I knew I needed to figure that out on my own. So I'm at breakfast with Nate because we like to eat a lot when we hang out. That's what we do. I said, I need to quit my job. I need to trust that God will provide. And in that moment, I get a phone call from this company that I'm doing. I'm singing at this Disney charity event with my friend Matt Rogers. We're just singing like one or two songs, and I was supposed to get paid like a couple $100 for it. And I get this call from this company. They're like, hey, we just need to know, you know, we just need to use your information so we can know who to make the check out to for $650. I was like, well, that's weird. I thought I was only getting paid like $200. So I called my friend Matt, and I was like, hey, what happened? He's like, oh, I just told him you wouldn't do it for less. So I was like, well, thanks. So then I get a phone call from this church that I had led worship at a couple times, and like, Matt, we need somebody to lead worship for us for the next 4 weeks. Are you free? We'll pay you this much. I was like, yeah, I'm free. So within minutes of me saying, okay, God, I trust you. I trust that you will carry me. I trust that you will provide for me. I just quit my job, so here's your chance. In that moment, God provided over 2 months worth of income for me. And I said, oh, okay. And it was in that moment, during that time, where I ended up at the last church that I was at. But it was funny, I had led worship there a couple times as a guest, but they wanted to hire me to be their youth pastor. I was like, you know, I've never done that before, right? Give me a guitar, give me a microphone. I'll do that all day for you. I was like, you've met me like twice and you want to hire me to be your youth pastor? Like, you don't know me? And they're like, no, we want you to do it. So I was like, no, I'm good. I don't do kids. But again, I was like, okay, maybe this is God getting me back in the lane I'm supposed to be in. So I said, okay, God, I'm ready for this challenge. So I said yes to becoming a youth pastor. I was a youth pastor, and I was leading their worship. And I was like, man, so this is what happens when you listen to God. He puts you exactly where you're supposed to be. And 7 years later, standing here before you today, I can honestly say that listening to God and trusting in God is the best decision I've ever made. You know? My last point that I want to make with you guys today is this. God has a great plan for each and every one of you, but you won't enjoy it until you stop trying to control it. You won't. Every single one of you in this room, I don't care if you're 2 years old or 100 years old, God has a plan for you. If you still have breath in your lungs, God is not done with you. I promise you that. Okay? Maybe some of you today still don't know what God's will for your life is or what God's calling for your life is. Trust me, there is one. But you have to rely on Him. Okay? Stop trying to control everything on your own. God wants nothing but the best for you. Maybe some of you are in this room today and saying, man, I have tried to control so much of my life by myself for so long, and I just can't do this anymore. I'm here to tell you that today is the day to let go of it. Today is the day to turn your life over to Jesus and say, God, I cannot do this on my own anymore. I need you to carry me. God, I know you have so many things in life for me to enjoy. Please take me out of the control and allow me to give the control back to you. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for, first and foremost, loving us. God, we would be nowhere without you. God, for those in this room this morning that are trying to maybe get things done on their own, God, I pray that this would be the moment where they realize they just can't. God, I pray that this would be the moment where someone in this room realizes that it is time for them to turn their life over to you. It's time to say, God, I can't do this anymore on my own. It's not working. God, maybe some people in this room have this never-ending cycle like the Israelites. God, save me. Oh, thanks, God. God, wait, save me again. Oh, thanks, God. God, you have delivered us. You have saved us because of your son, Jesus, and the sacrifice that he made for us. God, I pray that we would repent and turn away from sin and follow you. God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And God, if there are people in this room today that need to say, yeah, that's me. I need to let go. I need to stop trying to be in control of my own life. I want to do this with everyone's head bowed, eyes closed. If you're in this room today and you're in a place in life where you feel like you're trying to control things on your own and you need to let it go, I just want you to raise your hand. I've been there. I'm not afraid to admit that. I have tried to control more things on my own in life than I would like to admit. If you're there today, I want to pray for you. Thank you. Amen. Praise God for all of you who raised your hands. You can put your hands down. Thank you. God, right now I pray for those who raise their hands and say, yeah, I'm trying to control things on my own. God, maybe there are some people in here today who did not raise their hands. God, I pray for them too. God, I pray that we would learn to let go. God, I pray that we would be bold like Peter and step out of the boat and trust that you will provide for us, trust that you will carry us as long as we keep our eyes on you. God, we love you so much and we give this morning to you. We pray these things in your holy and most precious name. Amen.